We are entering into the season that many has described as the most beautiful and the one that they appreciate the most. They're tired of the hot weather. They're enjoying the beginning of the leaves changing. It is not my most favorite season from the simple standpoint that when fall arrives, so does the fall pollen, and it seems to affect me worse than the spring stuff. Last week, I preached on little creatures make great teachers. The same thing is true in the idea of the sermon today. I mentioned the season fall, but fall doesn't always mean the season. Sometimes it means when one stumbles, when one loses their balance. And little creatures are definitely great teachers, because if you've ever observed a baby trying to walk, what will they do? Invariably, they're going to fall. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes it's amusing, sometimes it's a little scary. And even though the child may cry just a little bit, eventually he's going to try it again. And so that's the idea or the concept about the sermon this morning. If you fall, get up and try again. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, we find that the wise man was directed by the Spirit to write, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." It is a fact that one can fall from grace. There are ample passages to show this to be so. It's also a fact that the only ones who will fall from grace are those who have once risen above the sin of the world by obedience to the gospel. And so the purpose of the lesson this morning is not to debate whether or not one can fall, because it has been proven through the word that one can, but the fact that you will fall. But you needn't stay down. What a great opportunity. What a great privilege that Christians have to get up and try again. You know, we should be encouraged by this, and also by the fact that we can help erring brethren if they will simply help accept our help and accept the word of God and do it. You know, it might be helpful as we contemplate, if you fall, get up and try again, to discuss some of the many things which bring about a fall, so we can be warned and so we can be prepared so as not to fall from these things. I have a series of things listed and a couple of scriptures from each, so that we might know what best to stay away from, to avoid. We are going to fall. When we fall, we can get up again, but we needn't do things that we know are going to cause us to fall, or participate in things that are going to cause us to stumble. One of the first things, the first thing that I have mentioned here is a perverse tongue. Have you ever listened to people talk? It is amazing to me the language that people use. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20, we can read of another passage that shows the information conveyed by the tongue comes from the mind. I've heard people say, well, they don't even realize they're saying this. Well, it had to come from somewhere. It was not trapped in the throat, it's waiting to escape. The scripture tells us, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." Interesting. Proverbs 24 said, "But the wicked shall fall into mischief." From that, we ought to be able to extrapolate the meaning that one who has a perverse tongue also falls into mischief. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 7, we see the biblical description of the unwise and how one like this allows him or herself to fall. The unwise are those who do not keep the tongue in check. The only way that one can keep the tongue in check is to keep the mind in check. And if the mind remains in check, the tongue will stay in check. But a perverse tongue, it tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 7, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." And so as we contemplate life and continuing through life, let us maybe monitor our words. Maybe think about what we're going to say, what impact it's going to have. Is it good sound speech? Let's not have a perverse tongue. Another thing that causes people to fall is transgression. You know, many people simply define transgression as sin. But if you break the word down and you look at each part of it, you see that it begins with the word trans, T-R-A-N-S. That means to go across, to cross over forbidden lines or forbidden boundaries. We understand this when it comes to property lines because people have on their property, do not trespass. But to transgress is to go across. 2 John verse 9 shows the true meaning of the word transgress, to go beyond what God has said or to go across the boundaries that God has set. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And I want to stop right there because you notice in the King James it says ETH there. I want us to understand this means one who continually does this. Will we as Christians sometimes fall? Yes, we will. When we have fallen, we have transgressed. But he who transgresseth, who continually involves himself in going across what God has said not to do or going beyond what God has said to do, they abide not in the doctrine of Christ and they have not God. And then he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It is very, very similar to what Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 reads. As God had given Moses a solemn warning to his people Israel, he had given them the law. He told them, you're not to go beyond this law. I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you how not to fall. And we know that some fail in the wilderness. Why did they fall? Because they transgressed God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 is not too far from the beginning of the Bible. But near the end of the Bible, we see the same thing or something very similar in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And this should help us to realize and understand that this idea of not transgressing the law of God has been principle eternal with God. He's had a law. As long as there's been man, there's been a law. And if we properly apply the law that God has given to us and we do not transgress it, we will be pleasing in his sight. In Revelation, of course, this message is relative to the seven churches and the persecution of the early church would endure at the hands of the Romans. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22, we read, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Should we not then be very careful not to transgress, not to go beyond what God has said? When questions come up relative to religious service, the first question that we should ask, what's God said about it? When it comes to things within our lives, and I know people all the time get invitations to do things, to participate in things. What has God said about it? Do I want to transgress? If I transgress, I'm going to fall. And if I fall, I'm separated from God. But when we do transgress, we can get up and try again. Another thing that helps people, or harms people, depending on the way you look at it, to fall, causes people to fall, is false teachers. False teachers are those who continually transgress the law of God. They are those who with a perverse tongue. Oftentimes when we talk about a perverse tongue, we think about cursing or swearing. But blasphemy is also perverse. And one who teaches something contrary to the law of God is teaching perversity. They're teaching false doctrine. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 is one place that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that false teachers were around, and that the churches of Galatia needed to be warned. Notice the verbiage here, and he repeats it twice. I'm not going to read verse 9, But verse 8 says, but though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven. In other words, the appointed ambassadors of Christ here on earth, or one who came directly from heaven to proclaim, if they preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Why? Because there's one message. Because there's one gospel. And anybody who teaches something else are a false teacher. Somebody might say, well, what if they don't know they're teaching the wrong thing? False is false, regardless. Now, if they don't know that they're teaching the wrong thing, perhaps they can be reached. Perhaps they can be reached with the gospel. Perhaps they, too, can become children of God and realize that they need to continue teaching, but always teach what God said. You know, despite Paul's best efforts, despite the Spirit's best efforts, as the letter was written to the churches in Galatia, as we look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, and we see that the error put forth by false teachers has taken a toll. Sometimes we think, relative to false teachers, you know, that's not going to affect me. That's not going to bother me. But friends, it does. It affects us because it affects our society. It affects our friends and neighbors and loved ones. In Galatians 5:4, someone had obviously been teaching that one had to go and follow the law. Because the Spirit had to Paul write, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And notice the sad condition of one who sought to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Anyone who seeks to be justified by something separate and apart from the law of God are fallen. It's also what the Spirit had John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Right, so that those who espouse false doctrine could be identified. It's important that we understand that in times past we've heard people say, well, you know, it's not right to call somebody out when they're teaching wrong, when they're putting forth false doctrine. You know, it's not right to call names. No. Did not the Spirit have the Apostle Paul name names? Why? Because the people needed to be warned about the individuals and their false teaching and the things that they put forth. We read there, beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, just because somebody gets up and puts on a suit or religious garments or talks and uses phrases from the Bible doesn't mean that they are a gospel preacher or gospel teacher. Try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them. And it reads, whether they are of God. How are you going to know if one of the teachers are from God? Because they're going to teach what God teaches in His Word. And why? Why are they to test? Why are they to try? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, it was true in Peter's day. It was true in the days of Paul. It was true in the days of John, who probably outlived the rest of the apostles. It was true down through the centuries, and it's true today. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. Man has decided that they have a better way. In our Bible class today, it was pointed out that some people go to the Old Testament, they pick a few favorite verses there, and they go to the New Testament, they pick some favorite verses there, and they put them together, and they say, well, this is what we're going to believe. You've got to properly apply the Word of God. You've got to rightly divide it. And in order to rightly divide it, you must study it. And if you study it, and you know it, and you search it, you will find out if there are false teachers out there. And you will not allow those false teachers to cause you to stumble. Because of false teachers, there's also blind leaders. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16. What did He call Israel's leaders? His descriptive term regarding them was well-founded because they refused to see. Now, He was not talking about the physical vision. He was not talking about the fact that their eyes didn't work. But notice He said, woe unto you, ye blind guides. which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And of course, there was a point there that they were not looking at the law. They were under the law of Moses. They should have been following the law of Moses, but they were guiding the people separate and apart from the law of Moses. Therefore, they were blind. But now let's look in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus tells what happens to unseeing leaders leading unseeing followers. If indeed you need someone to lead you by the hand because you have harmed your eye or you had surgery or you can't see, who are you going to ask? You're going to ask the man walking around with a cane tapping the ground because he himself can't see? No, you want someone who can see. Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Why did he say lead them alone? Because they refused to see. Again, God has never forced anyone to obey the gospel. But because of false teaching, there are blind leaders. And we have to be very careful to make sure that we don't fall in accordance to their transgression, which will become our transgression if we participate in it. And then we begin to espouse that we ourselves have fallen and we're using a perverse tongue. But why don't people sometimes realize and understand that maybe that they have a perverse tongue or they have transgressed or they themselves are false teachers and blind leaders? It's because of pride. A lot of times pride comes into the picture. You know, many a person has allowed their own pride to bring them down. And as we return to Proverbs, we look at chapter 16 and verse 18. We'll show that pride is one of the things that produces falls and produces destruction. Oftentimes, when you find one who has fallen, one who once was faithful, once who served, once who was diligent in study of God's word, and somehow has fallen, that pride prevents them from coming back. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, when you think you have it, when you think you've got it under control, I've got this, that's when you're most vulnerable. That's when you think, nothing can bother me, nothing can harm me. Pride goeth before destruction. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 33, we can read that pride will bring one down, and what attitude that one must have to be upheld. Pride shall bring him low. But notice the converse. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Those who are meek, those who are humble, those who know that they need the Lord will not be caused to fall by pride. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. And as we read this passage from the New Testament that says much the same as the passages that we've read from the Old Testament, ask yourself, in which state do I want to be? Because the two different states are compared right here. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If indeed you find that you have fallen and you continue to fall and you have to continue to get up, maybe check and see if pride is not part of the reason. When there are false teachers, when there are blind leaders, when there is pride running rampant, it leads to unbelief. Many people today seem to think that God will accept any simply because of his great mercy. I've heard it out of the mouth of people. You know, God's a loving God. Don't you think so? Yes, I think so. I know so. I read it in the Word of God. Well, therefore, God being a loving God and being a merciful God, don't you think God's a merciful God? Yes, sir. I believe that 100% because that's exactly what the Bible says. Well, in their mind, they've conjured up the idea that because God is loving and because God is merciful, he's not going to send anybody to destruction. What are we going to do with Romans chapter 11, verses 20 and 21? We can't hold to a concept that is improper according to the Bible. And clearly here in Romans chapter 11, verses 20 through 21, the Spirit is having Paul speak of the Jews, God's Old Testament people, those who were the natural branches which are being broken off. It tells us, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. You know, it's important that we understand that God requires that a person believe. He required that the Jews believe and follow that law. And then when the law changed, he also required that they were to follow. But because of their unbelief, they were broken off. You know, if one was born an Israelite, they were automatically part of God's people. That's all they had to do was be born a Jew. But they had to obey God's law or they would be broken off. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 makes it crystal clear which ones died in the wilderness and which ones did not make it to the promised land. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Why did they fall? They didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? Well, maybe false teachers, maybe pride, maybe blind leaders. That's not the case there. Their leaders, the ones that they should have been following, were not blind because they were following the word of God. But the others, the ones that they did find or follow, were false teachers. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, there were a lot of the Jews. Matter of fact, all of the ones who were above 20 years of age when they left Egypt fell in the wilderness with the exception of two. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief will make you fall. The same thing is directed toward the church of Jerusalem in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And it should be directed to us today as well. We don't need to fall because of unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When we stop believing, we will fall. If we fail to believe, we will fall. Why do people not believe? Lack of counsel. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, we see that falling is often a result of no counsel or bad counsel. And this applies to those especially who are new converts. Babes in Christ. Babes in Christ need instruction in the Word of God. They need someone to nurture them, to help them to grow. We talked about babies and them falling to begin with. And I know some of you had babies. But I'll guarantee you, none of you, you have the baby, you take them home, you put them in a crib, and you stuff a bottle in their face, and you say, okay, call me when you can handle the meat. That's the way people treat young Christians sometimes. Welcome to the congregation. Welcome to the church. You're now a child of God. Have a seat. You'll catch up eventually. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Counsel is important. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. But it's important to understand not just any counsel will do. The only safe counsel is the Word of God. One of the saddest things that a Christian hears from a non-Christian is, my preacher says. Because that's bad counsel. I've heard Christians say to other Christians, my preacher says. That's bad counsel. We ought to say, the Word of God says. And it's very sad that some of our brethren have forgotten this truth and are falling all over themselves and going mad over courses in counseling written by educators that have very little, if any, faith in the Word of God. I've had a number of people to ask me, are you a counselor? No, I'm a preacher. Oh, I know you're a preacher, but are you a counselor? In a way, I am. And in a way, you are. But not the way they intend. In other words, I need someone to sit and listen to me while I pour out my multiple problems that 99.7% of those I brought on myself. No, I'm not that kind of counselor. But lack of counsel hurts people. What counsel did the Lord provide? Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. You know, it's very clear that man's counsel was not included in this. Notice what he told his apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the counsel directly to them. But you see that it is perpetual in nature because of the counsel that he gave them. Teaching them whom? Those that you go to teach, to baptize. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What Jesus said to them was the beginning of that which was to remain perpetual until the time that time is no more. Provide the counsel of the gospel to people so that they can know what to do to be saved. Lack of counsel causes people to fall. Time's running just a little bit short, and I could talk for a long time about any of all these points. But we're going to move on so we understand that there are other things as well. We've covered a perverse tongue, false teachers, blind leaders, pride, unbelief, lack of counsel. And here's a big one. This is one that affects many, many, many people. Materialism. And there's no doubt about it. We all have stuff. That's kind of what life is, isn't it? Just consider if you're about to move, or if you're getting ready to relocate, you realize, how in the world did I get all this stuff? You know, but we all need the necessities of life. But we also need to heed warnings against allowing these things and the pursuit of them to cause us to fall. There are so many people that are reaching for the brass ring, that are reaching out for the things of this life. You know, if I could just have a summer home, if I could just have another car, if I could just have a boat, if I can have a motorhome. And there's nothing wrong with some of these things. But the pursuit of them in denying pursuit of the gospel and the things that the gospel says is wrong. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus made it clear what is to be the priority for the one who follows him. And keep in mind, as he gave them that information, these were the Jews, the ones he was talking to, those who would have the opportunity very soon after the death of Christ to hear the gospel and to be granted entrance into the kingdom through obedience of that gospel. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? All the necessities of life. We were listening to an interview, I guess you would call it, and somebody who was from another part of the world who now lives or resides presently in America had been traveling about, and he's been doing things, and he's talking to people, and he said something somebody said to him really hit home. And the interviewer says, well, what is that? And he said, I was in Nairobi, I think he said. And he says, one of the people there said, you know, I really want to go to America. And he said, why do you want to go to America? And when the guy answered the question, I thought, did I hear him right? Well, the interviewer thought it was hilarious too. He said, because in America, even the poor people are fat. What he was saying was, in America, there's opportunity. What a lot of people think about America is this is a place to get ahead, materially. We're truly, truly blessed. But while in the pursuit of the means for addressing the necessities of life, let us not get caught in the trap of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. My father-in-law used to describe those that were like this were those who get all they can all they get, and set on the can. In other words, all their life is about getting more, attaining more, getting and receiving more, hoarding up more. Remember the man that did that and said, you know what, I've got so much, I'm just going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build new barns, I'm going to put all that stuff in, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to take it easy. What did God say? Thou fool. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we'll see, the trap which causes so many people to fall. You know, many people lose their soul over the love of money and the things that money can buy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and or destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice he did not say money is the root of all evil. The love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I have one more. Again, the list is very long. We could talk about all of them. You could make a sermon about any one of them. But failure to grow. You know, a lot of Christians fall because of failure to grow. We kind of alluded to this when we talked about the baby and the milk. You know, you get a baby. Ooh, what a wonderful situation. You have a crib at home, and you diaper the child, and you stuff a bottle in its face, and you wait. You nurture that child. You help that child to grow. Christians begin their life in Christ as babes. Doesn't matter what age they are, they begin as babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us this. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by thereby. However, it nowhere says that they can remain babes on and on. We had a doctor friend who rightly told me that humans are the only mammals that continually and constantly drink milk after they're weaned. And I looked it up. He's right. Don't mean that a cat won't drink milk. Cat'll drink about anything you give to him. But why do humans desire milk? Sometimes because we don't want to grow. Or we don't want to grow beyond where we are. We're comfortable where we are. In 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we can see what growth would bring to the Christians. Of course, this growth only comes through the Word of God and applying it in our lives and living as God would have us live. Knowing that we're going to fall, but we're going to do everything we can not to fall. Notice, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. I think a lot of times when people read this passage, they kind of rush over that. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And we need to slow down a little bit when we read. And besides this, talking about the faith, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice what's going on here. If you've ever stacked things, what happens is you continue to stack. It gets taller. Right? Because it's growing. The stack is growing. The pile is growing. But why? Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we want to get off of the milk. We don't want to forget the milk, do we? I personally like milk. I understand how that milk, drinking it constantly and a big glass every night, probably not good for you. Simply because I've lost weight, and part of the reason is until my sister-in-law came and we bought milk for her cereal, which she never used, which I ended up drinking. I didn't drink milk for 2 months, and I lost a little weight. But back to this. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We don't need to stay on the milk. And we don't need to forget about milk, the first principles of the gospel. Oftentimes when people read that about leaving the first principles, they think, well, you leave the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Absolutely not. Friends, when you come in contact with someone who does not know the truth, you need to know the first principles of the gospel. what he's talking about in that passage was leaving the old law and moving forth to perfection. We want to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we have a spiritual guarantee through the pen of Peter. We find some of the words that we saw at the first of 2 Peter 5:8. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I think I might have called out the wrong passage. 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. It's right here on my paper. But notice the verse. Don't notice the mistakes of the preacher. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By the things that he pointed out in 2 Peter 5, verse 8. And then he says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. How would you like to know that you can go through life and you can make it to the goal? I think it's great to know that if and when I do stumble, and if when I stumble I do fall, that I have it within me to get up and continue on. But I have to grow in order to do that. You know, we've looked into a number of reasons this morning for what reasons a Christian might fall. We only have so much time this morning that we could speak of temptation. That's a big one. There is no temptation but such as is common to man. And God has provided a way of escape for every one of them. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think it is. We could speak of failure to pray. That's a big one. I think sometimes failure to grow leads to a failure to pray. Failure to study, that definitely brings about a failure to grow. There are many, many other things that could be discussed if time permitted. But we need to ask ourselves the question, is there a way to keep from falling? If not, we're all doomed because we're all going to fall. But let me leave you with a thought this morning from Jude, verses 24 and 25. And as we read this, let us be assured that God has provided the means for strength. God has provided the means for courage. And yes, he's provided the opportunity to succeed in this life as we prepare for eternity. I hear oftentimes people say, you know, I've asked God for the strength. Do we go seeking that strength? Do we go into the Word of God so that our path would be well lit? So that we would walk the way that God would have us walk? Jude, verse 24 and 25. Tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. But don't be deceived, because God is able and willing to help keep us from falling, that he will do this without our consent or without our own efforts. You know, God will help, but he does so only through his word. You want more strength? Go to the word of God. You want more courage? Go to the word of God. Live in it. Stay in it. Study it. Learn it. You want to be able to come boldly before those who are adversaries of God? Stay in the word. Learn it. But first, you have to become a child of God through obedience to the gospel. Remember, those who are brand new Christians, yes, they are to have the milk of the word. They are to grow thereby. And as they grow, they are to become stronger. And as they grow, we are to help them so that they do not fall. And most importantly, so they do not fall away. God has provided the means whereby a person can become a child, knowing full well that children stumble. Children fall. Even God's children stumble and fall. But if you are a child of God, you have obeyed his gospel. He tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, not only must one hear, but one must also believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We're also told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, one must repent. When those people asked that question, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having heard and believed, then a person has come to the point where they are given the opportunity to confess. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But notice previously in the scripture given for believe and for repent, that both of them said, and be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That is, when one is buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism and raised to walk in a newness of life. But then having done that, a person is then a child of God, but they must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What's he talking about? He's talking about those who have fallen. Remember, earlier we talked about God's mercy, God's love. He is merciful. And what has he done? He's provided the means where if a child of God has fallen, they can get up and try again, but they must also return to God in repentance and prayer. The erring Christian must come to God. The faithful Christian needs to tell the erring Christian of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? Through repentance and prayer. They're already children of God. They've already been granted the privilege of prayer, but they must repent and they must pray. This morning, know that if you're living here on this earth, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. But know that you can't get up and try again. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall and you've not come back to him in repentance and prayer, you need to come. In fact, if either of these situations are yours, then you have a broken life. Bring it to Christ. Bring it in accordance to the Word of God. And then let us help you. And you help us as we all journey toward our eternal goal. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand?